everybody. My name is Eric, as Chris said, and it is an honor to be here. If you want to flip to Matthew chapter 11, that will be our text for this evening. It is an unbelievable honor to be here in this pulpit. This church has really ministered to me in a significant way, and the stuff that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about weariness, some experiences that I had of being weary with church, with ministry, with religion. And during that season, I just needed to hear a word from the Lord, and I needed to experience the presence of God and the goodness of God in corporate worship. So I don't know many of you, but I just come in and be a fly on the wall sometimes in your worship services so that I could be reinvigorated and just be poured into. And it was just so good, knowing that I'd come to a place and I'd always hear a good, solid word from the scriptures, and I'd meet some people that genuinely love Jesus. So thank you, because in a time when I needed it, you encouraged this pastor's heart so much. I was out in Colorado helping to plant churches and going to grad school out there, and when I felt led to move back to New Jersey, I contacted Christian and wanted to talk to him about planting churches here, because I really respect what you guys are doing, and I hope that someday Remedy can be the church that you guys are. This is an amazing place. So thank you for the chance to open up the word with you guys. And plus, we just ordained a new pastor, and it was Chris's dad. So we've been blessed by you guys in ways that you didn't even know. We had a baby dedication this morning at our service, and I got to dedicate my son, and Chris's dad got to do the dedication. So we've got some cross-pollination kind of stuff going on that y'all don't even know about, but we're going to praise Jesus for it. So I have this really just heavy ministry conviction that anytime I get the privilege to go and speak at a church or a conference or anything like that, that the Lord's calling the visiting speaker to bring a word of encouragement. When I was in Bible college, I was one of those guys that was really grabbed by truth long before I was ever grabbed by grace. You ever meet one of those people? And I just loved when I would get an invitation somewhere to just bring the hardest word, and then we'd high-five my buddies afterwards, but like, we just kicked them people in the face, and it was awesome. And then somebody did that at a church I was pastoring at, and I didn't like it. And I decided that maybe I ought to look at that. I started to search the scriptures. And over, especially you see the Apostle Paul at the end of his epistles, right? Do you see him say, can you send this person to me? Why? Because they're an encouragement. And he's just constantly asking for a visitor to come to them and bring a word of encouragement. So that's what I want to do with you this evening. I'm just letting you know, I'm probably going to say this morning a bunch of times, because I preach in the morning every single week. And one of the worst things you can do when you're publicly speaking is to get fixated on something. So if I say this morning, I'm just going to let it fly, and I might just drop it like a bunch of times. I remember somebody pointing out to me that I go like this a lot when I'm preaching, and he would just sit like right there in the middle, and when I'd do it, he'd go like this. And then as I was preaching, I would like actually catch my arm coming forward, and I'd start to get fixated on it, and it would really distract you. So if I say this morning, you know I mean this evening, that I'm not just inept of being able to tell time, and we'll just go with it. But what I wanted to speak to you guys on this evening is bringing a word of encouragement to those who are weary, those who are tired, overburdened, and just fried in general. And I know that this is not going to speak to where everybody is at this morning, and that's okay, but weariness is a really interesting subject, because there's a lot of different kinds of weariness. It's not just one type of weariness that you might show up with. There's just this general weariness in life, and that's the kind of weariness that God used to bring me to Christ. I was a deadhead, fishhead hippie that just lived in a Volkswagen bus and followed fish around the country. That's my story. I've got about 250 fish shows under my belt. I love those guys. I mean, yeah, I was in it, sold grilled cheese for a living on lots of fish concerts, and that was kind of my deal. But you know how I justified myself? I wanted to be the nicest guy possible. I was a card-carrying member of Greenpeace. I was a vegan. I, not that any of those things are bad, but just that I had to be the nicest dude possible, and that's how I knew I was good enough. That's how I met the standard. And it was wearying, because anytime I wasn't the nice guy that I thought my persona was going to be, my justification would begin to take a hit. And I just started to have this general life weariness where I knew that I didn't like something that was in me, but I knew that I could never measure up. And I didn't know that it was just that God placed eternity in my heart so that I would someday call out for Jesus. So that weariness just finally drove me to a point where I had to call out to God and say, God, you got to be better than where I'm at. I'm going to try this Jesus thing because I know that I don't really like where I'm at in life. So Jesus, would you come in to my life and just show me something more? So there's that general weariness. There's frustrated religious weariness. The I just need to try harder, do more, attend more stuff kind of religious weariness. The Romans chapter 7, you know, where you hear Paul saying, why is it the thing that I want to do, I don't end up doing? The thing I don't want to do is the thing that I end up doing. And he's just kind of having this like battle with himself, right? And then he gets to this point, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death. I used to read Romans chapter 7 when I first got saved, because we come from the Reformed tradition at the church that I've planted, and total depravity is something you never had to convince me of, right? And I knew that I was wickedly depraved above all else. And I just kept asking that question from Romans 7:23, who will set me free from this body of death? But never made it to verse 24, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just carried around this general religious weariness where I thought I just needed to always do more in order to gain and keep God's approval. I knew that I didn't have to do anything to save for him to save me, but I thought that I had to continue to do and do and do for him to love me and see me as continually acceptable in his sight. So that's kind of a weariness. There's relational weariness, and that's usually the one that causes the deepest wounds to develop, right? When Matt was talking about the stuff that we go through in the holidays, you know, we all got a drunk Uncle Dennis, let's be honest. And, you know, that's tough when you know that you're gonna be doing battle with some relational weirdness in some holidays, traditions in some families. And even in church, you can have relational weirdness that can really weary you and cut deep. And then there's just short-term circumstantial weariness. That's the kind that I'm coming out of, the kind where I just need a few days off, and I'll be back on track. But, man, I could usually use a vacation, and that'll set things right. And there's a bunch more, but I think our passage speaks into each of these. And since it can be such a broad topic, I have touch points on different areas, and I hope that it will minister to a broad section of people here tonight. This has become one of my unexpected favorite things in planting a church. I'm not proud of this, but when I first planted Remedy, my heart was so geared into, I love seeing church plants reaching non-Christians and making new disciples of non-disciples. And everybody warned me, you're a young guy, you're passionate, you're going to come in with a vision, and you're going to see Christians, already established Christians, that are kind of going through a fundamorphosis. They're going to come in and they're going to want to just derail that thing, and they're going to want to steer it in their own direction. So if you weren't like fresh off the streets and had no Christian experience, I didn't want any people that were already Christians to be in our church. So I used to stand at the door. This is terrible. It's true. But if you came and you were already a Christian, I would say, you know, thanks so much for visiting us. I hope you enjoy today. And, you know, here's a list of other churches that are cool for you to go to next time instead of here. And I was at a church planting conference, and this guy I really respect, he said, you know, I was so raw when I started that I used to stand at the door and I used to tell people, here's a list of churches that you can visit if they were already a Christian, so don't come back here. And then they had a Q&A time, and I was like, so let's just say there was somebody in this room that was doing that. What advice would you have? And he said, stop it. You know, that would probably be my first advice to you. And I've begun to see the gospel work in Christians' lives to reconstruct a passion for Jesus in people that were near tapping out, some people that had tapped out, de-churched, post-churched, unchurched, whichever category you want to use to name these people, but people that just been in the church, found it wanting, and were sick of churchy experiences. They came in and they found Jesus again. And I never expected to just be so blown away by the fruit of those testimonies. I never expected just what a blessing it would be to see people that were cranky and tired and somewhat crusty now being some of our most dear servants who are so soft and so pliable and so right in the center of the Master's will. It's a huge win. I've seen story after story of people that were weary and heavy laden come in to find rest in Jesus. And I never knew what a large people group that was. People that were just church fried, church hurt, whatever you want to call it. But it's been awesome to see what Jesus is doing in their lives. And if there's anybody that's in that boat, that's my prayer for you this morning. So I'm going to pray. We'll read the Bible, and then we'll talk about it for a couple minutes. Jesus, thank you so much for the chance to talk to a very precious church that's making disciples in the Monmouth County area. Thank you that there are disciples here that probably didn't know you a year ago. Thank you that through the investment in these people's lives, that new disciples are being made. Jesus, I just ask that you would fan into flame a deep love for you here this evening. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you look with me at our text, it says, starting in verse 25, at the time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So this context is talking about people who are weary because of religion. If you read through the chapter, you see that Jesus is dealing with a bunch of religious elitists who are making the pursuit of God very, very difficult from the common man, and he was shutting off relationship with Jesus to those who are looking for him. They were the people that were supposed to be the teachers, and they were supposed to be able to show the nation of Israel how to have a personal relationship with God. But all they did was make God appear more distant. And they made a relationship with God and a relationship with a community of God's people look very unappealing. It's the perception that I get in most of the evangelism that I do, right? I find that most of the time when I'm sharing my faith with somebody, I have to unshare their previous experiences before we can even get to neutral ground, because we're not starting at a neutral territory. I'm already starting having to be defensive because of the experiences that they've had with people like Jesus is talking about right here. And they look at church, they look at God. If that's what it means to have a connection with God, then keep me out. These guys use tactics like fear-mongering and extreme legalism and unfunism to just kind of shut off God to the community. And they were the kind of people that were never, ever happy, no matter what. That's the context. That's what Jesus is rebuking them for. We're going to see that in a second. But he's telling them, there's nothing that I could do or say that you would appreciate or enjoy. You are like the people in the comment section on a YouTube video. Like, have you ever wondered what rock those people crawl out from under? I mean, it's just crazy. It could be the most neutral thing. It could be a video of, like, saving puppies, and you're going to have somebody that's just going to put something just straight satanic up in there. But that's what these people were like. They were just tough. You can't please me. Don't even try. I'm going to be cantankerous and complain. So look at the stuff that Jesus has to say about them in verses 16 through 19. Excuse me. He says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children singing in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance.
We sang a dirge for you, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating or drinking, and you said, he is a demon. The Son of Man came, and he was eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a tax collector and a friend of sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. What he's saying is, if somebody played a song for you, you would just sit and complain that it was too happy or it was too sad. If we sat down and just listened to your feelings, you would complain that we weren't authentic enough. John the Baptist showed up on the scene and he was as pure as anybody who's ever showed up, and you complained about his religious fanaticism. Jesus showed up on the scene and he shows up at the parties with the drunks and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and you complain that he's not religious enough for you. And then Jesus goes and does a bunch of miracles that you read about in verses 20 through 24, and you say they're not miracle-y enough for you. And he's saying you just can't win with you guys. What is it that you're looking for? Have you ever met somebody like that? Somebody that's just made up their minds that they're just not going to be happy no matter what. They're going to be miserable. There's nothing you can do about it. And unfortunately, some of them can be the most religious church attenders. And just a quick tangent, the beauty of Jesus is he never, ever panders to those folks. I mean, you know why people get like that? Because they are so used to being pandered to. They just figure, like, if the squeaky wheel gets the grease, I'm not going to squeak, I'm just going to scream. And you'll keep greasing this thing. And they get really, really used to it. They've made a lifestyle out of being pandered to. But I love this. Jesus actually does the opposite. Look at the prayer that he prays in verse 25. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children, for such was your gracious will. All these things you've handed over to me with the Father, and nobody knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So basically, he just prays in their presence, thank you, Lord, that you've hidden yourself from that kind of people, and that you've given me free rein to reveal myself to the people that I choose. And I choose to not reveal myself to people that are going to be like that. It's a pretty scandalous prayer to be praying in the midst of people that have been very accustomed to being pandered to. But the problem was, these were the dudes that were calling the shots. These cantankerous religious folk were the pastors and the elders of that day, if you will. And they acted as if they were the mediators between God and man. If you wanted to know God, you had to go through them. And by now, the people have grown really tired and weary under this religious system. You see, throughout Matthew, there's this heart cry from the people. We want to know God, but the people that claim to speak for God are blurring the lines and moving the lines and continually distorting what it's supposed to look like. And you could see from the way that Jesus interacts with these folks that we're going to look at in a minute that they're pretty frustrated. They don't know how good is good enough. How religious is religious enough? I call this kind of religion Jesus Plus. That's what was being preached at this time. One of my favorite authors often says Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So what these guys were preaching was this gospel of Jesus plus is what you need. So when you offer Jesus plus, people get really tired and weary because it's hard to be good enough to earn something that was supposed to be free to begin with. And not only is it hard, but it ends up yielding nothing in return. So it's pretty unrewarding. But I've seen this weariness actually developed in some of the most dialed-in Christians. In fact, that's where I've seen it the most. Religious weariness isn't just for the person that's trying to be good enough to earn their salvation. I've seen more cases of this amongst people who know that they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, than I've ever seen it outside of the church. Some of those bound up people that I've ever met are also some of the most deeply religious. I mean, when I got saved, I knew that I had been saved apart from any works that I'd done. But I didn't understand that I was loved apart from any works that I had done. So I got saved into a very, very busy Christianity. I don't know if anybody can identify with that. But just one night after another, doing another religious thing, after another religious thing. And then on top of all of that, I had some bad experiences early on in my church experience. And then you add all that together, and I was weary. Trying to stay in a place of working for God's love and then always busy doing churchy stuff and not finding much fulfillment from it. And I meet a lot of people in a similar boat. They want to love Jesus sincerely. I'm talking about just awesome people that I get to sit down and have a cup of coffee with and hear their heart, and they sincerely want to love Jesus, but they're amazed at how complicated and how wearying loving Jesus has become over the years. I've been stunned at how many conversations I have with people where they just long for the radical simplicity that they had and the beautiful purity of devotion that they had when Jesus was brand new to them. And then they sit there and they explain something that is so complicated, so convoluted, and so heavy that it looks absolutely nothing like that thing that they had experienced early on, back before they even knew the scriptures. And it can be really jarring. If you've ever been in that spot, I mean, a lot of the young, angry 20-somethings that I meet, they get there because of a similar spot like this, because it creates a lot of disillusionment when you see that you've been devoting your life to something that then one day you open up the book of Acts and you say, how is it that I devoted so much of myself to something that looks absolutely nothing like what I see in the scriptures? And man, when I sit and somebody explains that, and it just seems like a conversation that's happening over and over, my heart breaks. And I've really developed a heart for this people. I'm convinced that reclaiming those hearts for the kingdom of God is going to unleash one of the most powerful groups of missionaries on the Jersey Shore. I mean, they've already got the training. They just need Jesus to be big again. Amen? Are you guys an amen kind of church? No? All right, so I won't do the amen thing anymore. My church isn't either, but I usually throw it out there to see if... But I see how... All right. I see how it is. Do you ever take a step back? And hopefully you haven't had to, but if you did, have you ever taken a step back and you just survey the land and you say, how the heck did this thing get so complicated? I mean, you could be honest. That's what Jesus is pointing them to here. He's saying, my beloved, burdened, heavy-laden children, how did this thing get so jacked up? I'm convinced that one of the biggest reasons that people leave church is because they're just confused, burned out, and fried in their pursuit of Christian community. They have this feeling like, this isn't what I signed up for. How is what I signed up for so complicated now? And it's a trap feeling. It's a feeling of like, am I the only one that sees this? And is anyone willing to do anything about it? Sometimes I look at the busy machinery that runs the church in the United States, and I feel like the boy in the parable just wanting to cry out, the emperor has no clothes on. I remember I got to go see a guy that I love, a guy named John Piper, and he was preaching about busy Christianity that doesn't even have Christ at the center of it. And it was in a time where I had a lot of busy Christianity and Christ wasn't really at the center of it. And he's like, man, when I see it, and if you know Piper, he's pretty wily. He's like, I just want to look at it and scream, the emperor has no clothes on! And I was like, man, I identify. And I was just bawling in tears because I was like, it's true, man. This is flesh without a heartbeat when it's just busy Christianity without Christ at the center of it. Does anybody else just read the simplicity in the young church of Acts and long for that? And I'm not anti-church. I've given my life to planting churches, coaching church planters, coming alongside of church planters in the state of New Jersey. I'm just anti-churchianity. I'm anti-busyness that creates weariness rather than creating space to encounter Jesus. And it breaks my heart seeing sincere Christians finding weariness in their pursuit rather than finding rest in Jesus Christ. I also think that this passage is just vague enough to leave room for encouragements for other expressions of weariness. Like, Jesus uses the word all here, the general Greek word allos, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So if you're here today and you feel like, man, I'm fried, but it's not really a religious thing. It's just a life thing. It's just a bunch of stuff coming at me way too fast. I think this passage has some stuff for you. There are seasons of life that I refer to as necessary seasons of imbalance. Those are the times where there's nothing you could do about it. You just got to grin and bear it. It's going to come at you hard and heavy, and it's just difficult, and you've got to endure it. An example that's close to all of our hearts, right? Last year when Hurricane Sandy hit, we're a coastal church plant that's been praying for opportunities to be missional and to be in the lives of the people that we love. Well, all of a sudden, homes are ripped open and people are inviting us into their homes quicker than we can even say yes. And it's just day after day for 2 months, waking up as soon as the sun's up and getting out of the house and not coming home until 18 hours later so you can take an opportunity to just be Jesus to a hurting community. That's what I would call a necessary season of imbalance. It was short-lived. We all go through seasons where things are piling up and it all seems to happen at once and there's not much we could do except put our heads down and plow through. I have my accountability partners use this language when they just see me running myself ragged. Like, are you being an idol worshiper, or is this a necessary season of imbalance? Are you just chasing after things because you are not looking at your justification and you're not resting in Christ and you feel like you have to rest in your own good works to validate you, or is this a necessary season of imbalance? And if you're weary and you're in a season like that, I would encourage you just walk yourself through that little paradigm. It can be really, really helpful. But then there's the weariness of just having your priorities out of whack. I call that systemic weariness. That's the weariness where just having an unbiblical ideal or an unbiblical lifestyle or an unbiblical goals lead you to constantly be in a place where you're weary because you're trying to maintain something that you probably should have never obtained to begin with. And that rhymed, and I like that. But you know what I mean? Like, when you're just chasing after something, and you, if you're honest with it, you probably never said, Jesus, was this thing that I'm chasing so hard after from you? And before we end with Jesus' proposed cure for weariness and being overburdened, I want to give you guys some signs, some diagnostics to see if you might be weary or in the weary and heavy laden camp. So these are just some diagnostics that I see in Scripture. The one is you're not finding rest from Sabbath worship, but it's just one more thing that you have to do. If you get into that place, that's, you might want to ask yourself, am I weary and heavy laden? You never want to make being a part of Christian community some legalistic thing on a checklist, but when I notice that I'm seeing somebody more and more sporadically, can you say more and more less often, that used to be really dialed in, I usually reach out to them. And if they're telling you, man, I just needed rest, then I know I'm going to begin to apply the gospel to this. And I'm going to begin to look into it because I'm seeing a little bit of a red flag. Corporate worship on the Sabbath is historically a way that people found rest. You know, so if I'm not a Sabbatarian, I don't know if you guys are, but 9 times out of 10, when I begin probing people that just see corporate worship as just one more thing that I've got to add in my busy life, it's because there's a lot of out of whack things and they're making their lifestyle so burdensome and creating no margins in their life. And then they just begin cutting from the wrong areas to find the rest that they're looking for. For the most part, I love being in the house of the Lord. I say it every week that we gather that I love it. I pray each week that this would be the week that Jesus just shows up and just rocks my face off in a way that I've never seen before. I mean, where we just see the manifest presence of God. I just read a quote from an old Puritan. It was so great. It said, let us not use the omnipresence of God as an excuse to not have the manifest presence of God. And it was beautiful. I pray for the manifest presence of God. And I want him to show up in those gatherings. And I know my luck that if I just bailed 1 week, that'd be the week that he showed up. So I'm not trying to have that. You know, we're going to be like Jesus himself showed up and preached the Sermon on the Mount this morning and you missed it. So I'm sorry that I got heretical there for a second. But I really expect it. I wouldn't be asking God to show up in that deep, abiding, meaningful way if I didn't expect that he was just going to come and blow my doors off. Have you ever been in one of those worship services where God was so thick and so heavy that you didn't want to leave after the worship leader said amen at the end of it because God was in that place and you said, surely the glory of the Lord is in this place and I'm here with them. Where else would I rather be? Man, that's the way that I look at corporate worship. So if it just becomes one more thing on a checklist, you might want to take a look at that and see if there's something that needs to be tweaked. Bitterness is another one. Man, bitterness and weariness go together like peas and carrots. They are just two peas in the same pot, if I'm just going to mix my metaphors here. If you just notice that you're constantly looking at people and getting frustrated and bitter, then it's probably because you're overextended in your own life. And rather than just looking at that person that's creating the bitterness, go back and do the systemic thing and start to apply the gospel to your heart and say, why did I get to this place where I have this kind of perception anyway? Another diagnostic would be serving becomes a have-to rather than a get-to. Now, I will tell you, when I first got saved, I was blown away at every opportunity I had to serve. I mean, I was some crackhead on the streets in New Orleans, and then I get saved, and all of a sudden, people want me to teach their children? You do know that I was just some crackhead just a few months ago, and I get to tell kids about Jesus. I get to set up chairs. I get to make coffee for people that are going to come and learn about Jesus. I mean, everything was a get-to. It was just like minds blown every single time, right? And then you can get a little bit of religion under you, and you're like, oh. Man, I don't want to tell anybody that I know how to do that because if they know that I know how to do it, they're surely going to ask me to do it. And that's the rule of thumb I've seen in ministry, right? If you know how to do it, then you're going to be asked to do it. And that's just a crummy spirit to get to, man, when you start to see everything as a get to rather than a have to. A fourth one, and I'll speed this up so I don't keep you guys late. Unable to rest. That's a great diagnostic that you might be weary. Isn't that ironic? That when you need the rest the most, you get yourself in a spot where even during times of rest, you just can't seem to find it. I know that that's when I'm weary, is when I just can't rest. Man, I'll sit there and I'll just play with my phone, waiting for the next email to come in, waiting for the next phone call to come in, inviting things that are going to come in and disrupt my rest. That's when I know that I'm weary and I probably need to just do something about that. And the last one would be going to places other than Christ to find the weariness, the rest that you need. But that's when it's just like danger, you know, you start to see. And if you're here this morning, I pray that the thing that we finish with would encourage you to maybe look at this. What does Jesus say or to do when we're weary and overburdened? Look at verses 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was about a year into planting a church, I went through a season where I was so fried, and I didn't like a lot of what I was seeing in my life, and ministry was very heavy, and there was just a lot of junk going on in my heart. And the church was like 50 people, so it was like, what am I going to do if, God forbid, we ever get up to like 75 people or something like that? I'll probably have a heart attack. So I just felt weary all the time. So I called a good buddy of mine that's planted many churches, and he said, it sounds to me like you're weary and heavy burdened and that life and ministry is heavy for you right now. And I was like, man, thank you for that, Captain Obvious. That is just like the deepest thing that anybody's ever said to me. All you did was restate what I called you about to begin with. And then he drops, but Jesus said that everybody who is weary and heavy laden can come to him and he'll give rest and that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. And after I was like, shut up, Dave, you know, I realized that I was really caught in the middle of a pickle. So because he asked me, he loves me a lot, he asked me the next really crushing question. He said, do you believe the scriptures? And do you believe that Jesus' words are true? And of course, I said yes. And then he said, well, it seems to me that you're either not going to Jesus to find that rest or you're carrying around a burden that was never yours to carry. So which one is it? And I want you to tell me before we get off the phone. And man, did that just allowed Jesus to be able to come in and start to do surgery on my heart. And that's how I want to close this morning. I pray that if anybody that came here that was weary and heavy laden, they could find some encouragement in the words of Jesus. Jesus wants more for you. Here's the thing that your takeaway, Jesus wants more for you than a weary and burdened and heavy laden Christian existence. He wants life. He wants vitality. He bleeds it in this passage. He bled it on the cross. He bleeds more for you than overextended weariness. He bore the burdens of the people. So ways that you can begin dealing with the weariness, he gives you seven of them in the passage. Come to Jesus. He calls the people to himself. Man, sometimes when I am weary doing things for Jesus and I realize that I'm just fried, I'll just stop and just say, whoa, when's the last time that I even just prayed and said, how much of this is actually for you, Jesus? Am I just spinning in circles and I never even stopped to look to see where the center was? And then you look and the cross is like way over there, right? So that's why he says, just come to me is the first one. Very simple. These are all simple. Second is being simple and honest with our weariness and heavy ladenness and realizing it's not always supposed to be like this. Look, if you're somebody, I'm going to put somebody on the spot here because I know that one of you does this to a buddy here, where you saw him and you said, we need to get together, and you realize that you've been saying that same thing to that same buddy for like 4 years now. And then every time like you're supposed to get together, you're like, man, I was just busy, I was just busy, I was just busy. If you're just saying that, you're not in a busy season. That's just who you are, dude. Like, that's just the way you roll. That's the way that you put together your life. If you're like, man, I'm just ragged right now. I'm just ragged right now. Thankfully, I've got buddies that'll say stuff like that. They're like, man, you're just ragged right now since like 1996. So you might want to look at that and be honest with the fact that shouldn't be. The third one is ask yourself whether the situations that are causing you weariness are things that Jesus put you in or you put you in. And that can be a tough one, because sometimes being honest with it means that you have to do some backtracking and really begin to cut away some things where you're going to have to say no to people. And for people pleasers, boy, that can be hard. The fourth is ask yourself, what am I learning about Jesus in this chaotic season? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, presupposing that we're going to learn from Jesus as we go through seasons like this. So, and if you're going through just one of those wearying seasons, it's a great question. Just say, what am I learning about Jesus? What am I learning about his character? What am I learning about relationship with my Savior? The fifth is ask yourself if you're experiencing the tenderness of Jesus in the midst of this situation or just the harshness of your own flesh. He said, when you take my yoke upon you, I'm gentle and humble and lowly in spirit. And usually when somebody through weariness has gotten themselves in a tizzy, gentleness and humility and lowliness of spirit is not at the center of that. The sixth is just ask yourself if your soul is striving. He said that when you came to him, I will give you rest. And then he goes on to say, you will find rest for your souls. So say, am I striving? Or is this just necessary? The psalmist said, cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I always pray to cease striving and know that I'm God. But the medicine is the final part of it. The fact that he will be exalted. I don't have to strive. He will be exalted. So, and when you take the medicine with the first part of that verse, that's how you have the ability to cease striving, because you know that the exaltation is going to happen. And the last one is just be honest about what's making the burden heavy. And be honest about whether or not this thing is coming from Jesus. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if we're being honest with that thing, we're going to know if Jesus is at the center of it. So as I close, I just want to ask you the two questions that my buddy asked me. Are you carrying a burden that's not yours to carry? And are you coming to Jesus to find rest for that burden? The writer of Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And I swore they would not enter my rest. Do not fall short of entering that rest. And my prayer for you this evening is that we would not fall short of entering that Sabbath rest that's been given to us by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to talk to this dear body of believers. I pray for anybody who is weary or burdened here. I pray that even as we sing songs and offer up praises, Lord, that they would find rest for their souls. Thank you, Jesus, that though this world can be a really harsh taskmaster, that you are gentle and lowly of heart, you are humble.